pray. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, if you will, chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And tonight we're going to look at a king's discovery, a king's conversion. Sort of a bad and wicked and mean king. We see his testimony tonight. And that man's name is Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4. We'll be looking at different verses as we go along and go through these books. This is the testimony of a mighty man. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Here's a powerful man that's sending this out to all the people that he can influence and impact and affect. And so he's sending out this desire that he has, peace be multiplied unto you. And he said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You sort of get the impression something's happened in his life when he starts talking like that. There's been a major change in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and he's telling the world about his conversion experience. It reads sort of like a Pauline epistle when there are testimonies about being saved. The psalmist 66:16 said, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I'll be glad to let you know what God has done for me. And we see in this that God saves the poor and God saves the mighty. God saves those who don't have much. God saves those who are rich. And this was a rich man. This was a man who had mighty power. We look at the reception of the dream, first of all, in these first 18 verses. And the king is dreading because of his dream. He's giving his testimony, and he begins to tell about what happened to him. Look at verses 4 and 5, where we recognize a false security that he had. In verse 4, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. He had conquered all there was to conquer. He had won every battle that could be won. And there he is on Easy Street, we would call it. And he was at rest in his own house, flourishing in my palace. He had everything that he wanted and more. But he said, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, here's a man that seems to have it made, a man that has a palace, a man that has everything in the world, a self-made man. Do you know a lot of self-made men don't want to be disturbed? They like where they are, they just don't like to be disturbed. But God has a way of disturbing them. God has a way of causing some things to happen and get their attention. And so here he is in this false security, taking it easy, thinking everything's all right, when it really isn't. In verses 6 and 7, look at where he goes to get his answer. He had a dream and it disturbed him. There's so many people like that out there. You think they're on top of everything, but they're really disturbed deep down in their soul. They really are. Verse 6 says, therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me. You'd think the dummy would have learned his lesson by now. To bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, same old group. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. He should have already known that. He had gone to them and gone to them and gone to them. And they hem-hawed around the first time, said, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the answer. And then he said, no, you tell me the dream and the answer. I'm looking for somebody who can do all of that. And so finally, of course, he found Daniel, and Daniel had really been a help to him on these other occasions. But here he goes back to the same ones. It's amazing to me how people who are disturbed and who don't have any peace don't want to listen to a preacher. They don't want to listen to the man of God. They'll go to the psychiatrist. They'll go to the psychologist. They'll go to the politician. They'll go to all kinds of people to get their answers, but they just don't want to come to the man of God, the preacher. But the man of God, with the word of God, has the answer to everybody's problems and the need that they have spiritually. But there he was, doing just like so many unsaved people, going to the wrong places to get their answers. The answer is not in education. The answer is not in all of the prosperity. The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in God. In verses 8 and 9, he gets back around to where he should have been anyway. He said, "But at the last, Daniel came in before me." Here's the man of God whose name was Belteshazzar. That was the name he gave him. That was a name that represented some of the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, the false gods. But they were trying to brainwash these teenagers. And so he said, "Here comes Belteshazzar, the one we named that, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof." So he goes to the man of God finally. The man of God comes to him. Nebuchadnezzar would not listen. Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel knew God, the powerful God. He calls him a God. But he knew that he knew a powerful God, and this God would give him the answer. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. And there are people in this world tonight that know, and they know that there are people out there that can help them out, but they don't want to go to them. But you and I ought to go to them. And when we go to them, they should have confidence in our Christianity. You're not going to impress them. You're not going to impact them if you're not a dedicated, committed Christian. If you play a little church and you're hypocritical in your life outside of the church and around other people, they're not going to have any confidence in you. But Daniel knew at this point who to go to, the man of God who had the answer, somebody that he had confidence in. And then the king had his dream, verses 10 through 17. It's a very interesting dream. He said in verse 10, "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed." I'm telling you, Belshazzar, I'm telling you, Daniel, what happened. "I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height of it was great." So here's a tree, it's real high, it's great. "The tree grew, it was strong, the height thereof reached unto heaven, the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it." There's part of the dream right there, and he saw this tree, this mighty tree. These mighty cedar trees were symbolic of a centralized government and a powerful government. And this tree was in the middle of all of this, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, and that this tree, we're going to discover, that's who he was talking about. He was talking about Nebuchadnezzar. It was depicted, symbolic of Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty, powerful king that God had allowed in his providence to be raised to the position he was raised to. He also talks about a stump in verses 13 through 14. "I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, behold, a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, Thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, nevertheless leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth." Now he's talking about this continued discussion of this dream, and here it is, a stump. It looks dead, but it's really not dead. He's left some life in it, and he's going to come back. Nebuchadnezzar was going to come back later on in his power. God knew that. God in his foreknowledge knew that. And here's the tree. And God said, "I'm going to cut it down and I'm going to humble it. And then later on, it's going to come back. I'm going to leave a stump. I'm not going to totally destroy Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm not going to totally destroy his personage. I'm not going to do that. And he's going to come back to power and come back to life." Now, here's the revelation of the dream. Already we've told you part of it. But Daniel was astonished. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour." I wonder why. He had the vision told to him, and all of a sudden, for 1 hour, he was astonished. Have you ever seen anything that made you just took you back for a solid hour? Wow. 1 solid hour. He was astonished at what the dream was about. Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, "Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee." Belshazzar answered and said, "My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, this is not a good thing, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." He said, "Your enemies and those that hate you are going to like this dream. They're going to like the interpretation of this dream. It's an important thing." And he was saying to him, he was getting him ready, "I've been astonished for 1 hour because I've got bad news to tell you. Bad news to tell you." You know, Daniel had no choice but to tell him, really. I mean, as a man of God, knowing the truth of God, and God revealed it to him, he was supposed to deliver the message to him and not hold back in delivering the message to him. No choice but to deliver it. Let me explain to you that is the heart of a pastor, a Bible-believing pastor who believes this book. You see, sometimes we want to preach something that is good, and we like to preach happy messages, and we like to preach messages about heaven and all of the glorious things that there are, and all the good things. We like to preach those, and those in some ways are easier to preach, but there are some hard messages, and we cannot help but preach them, and we have to call sin what it is. And if it makes the devil mad, that's good. If it makes the Baptist mad, so what? We have to preach what God says. I don't have any choice in the matter. If God said it in his word, I've got to preach it. That's one reason I like expository preaching, is because you can't jump over verses. You've got to go through them. You've got to tell it like it is. You don't skip some of those in 1 Corinthians and other places that deal with tongues or whatever. You go to the Word of God. You preach the Word of God. Some of the messages are about sin and sinfulness, and we have to preach it. And I know people don't, maybe they'd rather come and hear one of these real sweet little everything is kind and everything's glorious and you're going to have a great day today. Listen, some days aren't great. Some days are tough. Some days are rough. Some days, you know, it's just that way. And in spite of what Joel says, you're not always going to be floating up here in the ethereal clouds. It's not going to happen. You're just not going to do that. But we have to preach on sin and sinfulness. How are people going to know if the preacher doesn't tell them what the Bible says about sin? And that's why I have no reservations in telling you that homosexuality is wrong. That's why I have no reservation telling you lesbianism is wrong, incest is wrong, and murder is wrong, and all these other things. They're wrong. Why? Who says? God says. And so we just believe what the Bible says. And the lost need to hear the truth. I preached right here today a funeral. When I got to the end of the funeral, I told those people how to be saved, and that there was a hell, there was a heaven, there's one way to get saved, and that is through Jesus Christ, the only way to go to heaven. And I don't mind telling people that in a funeral service. I try to give them kindness at first. I try to talk about the person and let them know what a wonderful person they were. Sometimes I almost have to lie about it. But at any rate, you know, it's like the little boy punched his mama and said, "Mama, go down there and see who that is. I know that couldn't be Daddy, you know." But at any rate, but you still got to tell the truth. You see, I had a lot of people here today at that funeral that were lost. And I'm going to answer to God whether I tell them how to be saved or not. I don't mean to be a smart aleck or cruel, and I try to say it as kindly as I can. But they got the gospel today. And so you get criticized for that. I remember preaching a funeral one time. There was quite a few Catholics there in Connersville, Indiana. And I preached. There's only one way to heaven. The church can't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. And the ordinances don't save you. And two of the ladies got hot and mad and told some of my people, said, "We just can't believe he said that while he was preaching a funeral." Well, what in the world do you think I'm going to say? You know, I'm going to tell you that there's one way to heaven. Besides, that's the only time some of those people ever go to church, is a wedding or a funeral. I sneak it in a wedding. I get it in a wedding. I get it in a wedding rehearsal. Why not? It's the gospel. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot afford to water it down. You don't have to be mean about it, but you got to tell the truth. And the truth is found in the Word of God. It is the truth. Now, Daniel had an assessment, verses 20 through 27. He told Nebuchadnezzar that he was the tree. Look at verse 20. He said in verse 20, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, all good under your mighty power. It is thou, O king." No wonder he paused for an hour. Hey, listen, the king could cut your head off. The king could have you killed. He didn't like what you told him. And Nebuchadnezzar probably had a certain amount of respect for him, and he wanted to tell him the truth. And so he said in verse 22, "It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." And he's saying to him, "You're the man. And you're the one that's going to have to face what's going to take place." That's what Nathan said to David. David was saying, "Oh, I'd do this and I'd do that." And he turned around and said, "By the way, David, you're the man. You are the man. And so you're going to have to face the consequences of that." Nebuchadnezzar went on, the latter part of that verse where he was talking about up there, was talking about the king being out and he was going to, God wasn't going to destroy him. Look in verse 23. He said he would be a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, "Hew the tree down, destroy it, yet leave the stump, the roots thereof, of the earth, even a band of iron, brass, and the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven," that's that tree, "and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. He's saying, "You're going to live like an animal for 7 years. You're going to be out there like an animal." And that's what he's talking to him about. Nebuchadnezzar was like an animal. Some of you remember Lon Chaney and the werewolves. How many of you remember that? And you used to see those years ago. And the old werewolf with all the hair and the long fingernails and all that had a human, that's about what Nebuchadnezzar looked like. Something like that. Read about it in other places where he talks about it. And he was telling him, this is what it's going to be like. You're going to live like an animal. Nebuchadnezzar had at least one more warning. Look at verse 24 and verse 27. He said, "This is interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." Then in verse 27 he said, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Listen to what I'm saying. And break off thy sins by righteousness. Repent and get right. In thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, show that you've really gotten right. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Basically, what he is saying, the preacher is saying, get right with God, Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll enjoy that tranquility a little bit longer. Get right with God. But we notice there is no repentance in his heart at this point. He's been warned, he's been told, he's gone through all of this. No repentance in his heart at this point. And then we see the realization of the dream, the next few verses. You see, God's word always comes to pass. Amen? Always. You can count on it. It's going to happen. And when I said today that Jesus is going to come again and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, I saw a couple sitting over here, a young couple, and they looked at each other and went like that. I thought, you can be wrong if you want, but the Word of God is right. The Word of God is right. And so the Bible, whatever the Word of God says, let me tell you, it's going to come to pass. And then there's sudden condemnation that comes to him. Verse 28, and all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, there was a space for repentance. Isn't it great that God is merciful and he gives a space for repentance? But you better repent. If you don't, you're going to pay the consequences. And so, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He was just throwing that in the face of God. He had been told by Daniel, you need to get right with God, and all of a sudden he doesn't do it and he has space for repentance, and he just gets worse and worse with his self-centered pride, and he doesn't want God in his life. And so he does not repent like God wanted him to. And that was the teaching of what God did in those particular verses. He gave him space to repent. But his pride wouldn't let him repent. He was proud. By the way, Babylon was a beautiful city. It was 20 square miles. It had two large walls to protect it. It had the Hanging Gardens, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. Had all of these beautiful things there. He had a banquet hall. I mean, where he would throw a party that would seat 10,000 people. That's a pretty big banquet hall. 10,000 people that he could feed, and he could afford it and have servants to serve it. He was a powerful man, and he really had a powerful kingdom. But judgment was coming. Look at verses 31 and following. While the word was in the king's mouth, while he was bragging, while he was feeling confident and smug, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Wow, just like that. All of that power and might he's bragging about, and all of a sudden God spoke and said, that's it, buddy. You've had it. The kingdom is going to be taken from you right now. And that's exactly what happened. And I think that's a warning to everyone. If you're not saved, quit saying no. God said, my spirit will not always strive with you. If you have sin in your life tonight, and you know whether you do or whether you don't, my friend, let me tell you, you need to say yes to God and not no. Because when we say no, I promise you, God can bring you down. And there's one of those straight statements that a preacher just so not to say, but it's the truth, and you know it's the truth. God can bring you down, and God will bring you down if you don't say yes to his will for your life. You may be fooling everybody else, but you're not fooling God. Never, never, never are you fooling God. So we better say yes. Don't keep saying no to God. Because I can tell you right now, and I've seen it many times in 46 plus years of pastoring, where all of a sudden it just fell apart. Because the person or persons would not stop doing what God had told them to stop doing. or in some cases start doing it, and doing what God had called them to do and to do. But then thank God for sweet salvation. Verses 34 and 35. And we're getting to the better part of it. This is beautiful, verse 34. And at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Little change of mind. A little change of mind. A big change of mind. Psalm 12:1, the psalmist said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." What he's saying, and he's saying to a lot of people, quit living like an animal. You know, there's some Christians that are, there's some lost people that are headed for the pig pen. But not only lost people, there's saved people that are headed for the pig pen, like the prodigal son. And we better be careful about doing that. Don't live like an animal. That's the way so many people, lost people in the world, are living, just like an animal, like Nebuchadnezzar was. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "I looked up." That's the right thing to do. Don't keep looking down. Don't even keep looking around. Look up. That's where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. Look up. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Look up. Look to God for eternal life and salvation. And then, as I said, in the prodigal son, we have that illustration. Even a saved person. Listen, thank God the prodigal, when he got his heart right, came back to his right mind. He looked to the Father. He looked to God too, I believe, God the Father. And he said, "It's time for me to quit eating slop and get back home and get with my daddy. Things are a whole lot better there." And I'll tell you, it's a whole lot better in the will of God than it is out of the will of God for a believer. They're just asking for the trouble in the world. No, Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, was saved, and I believe that he had a change in heart, because he begins to call God the Most High. "I praise and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation." I think he's finally got it right here when he says, "I have believed," and he changed his heart. And then there was restoration, verses 36 through 37. "At the same time, my reason returned unto me." See how God is helping him? He repented. He looked up. God said, "I'm here. I'm merciful. I will forgive you. I will save you." And his reason returned to him. The glory of his kingdom came back to him. The honor and brightness returned to him. His counselors, his Lord, saw it unto him. "And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven," capital K, the King of heaven, "all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride." I've learned something about that. He's able to abase. I was bragging. He brought me down, made me live like an animal for 7 years. And now he's restored me, and I want to give him honor and glory and praise. By the way, if you're really saved, you ought to have a testimony. Amen? And if you don't have a good, clear-cut testimony, I want to say it, you probably have never been saved. Because when you get saved, things change. This was a mighty powerful man. Things changed. He got truly born again, we would say. And everybody who's saved should have a testimony. And everybody who's saved should share their testimony, should give their testimony, should tell others about what God has done for us. If you're saved, surely you can tell people how you got saved. And if it was good enough for you to get saved by, it's good enough for them to get saved by. We need to share the gospel and not be bashful about it. It may be that we need to write a letter. It may be that we need to make a phone call. But we need to share the gospel with other people and let them know about Jesus Christ. And if there's a lost person, they need to get right and know that God will save anybody. God is merciful. I'm so glad he's merciful. But don't wait. You see, sometimes it takes the 7-year animal experience to bring people to Christ. You don't have to have that. Nobody has to have that. They can just get saved and skip that, because that leaves some scars in some ways. It's going to be that way. And if you're backslidden in any way, in any area of your life, and boy, that covers a lot of territory. I mean, that covers, we always think of sex and alcohol and drugs. Friend, it's a whole lot more than that. It's prayerlessness, not reading our Bible, not witnessing, not giving, not living right, not living a holy life, not giving up some habit that God has put his finger on and said, you need to quit that, you need to give that up, on and on and on. We could name just a lot of things, but the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts about those things. So we need to do something about it right away and get our hearts right with God. If we're backslidden in any way, in any area of our lives, God will forgive us. I'm so thankful we can come to him, get on our knees or bow our heads, humble our hearts. Humble our hearts, it's an attitude of the heart. And then we pray to him, ask him to forgive us as his children. And thank God he will. He will. And that's what we need. Let's stand, please.